Christmas is an interesting time for people. For some, it's a wonderful time. For others, not so much. For me, growing up, Christmas was a lot of fun. It was all about family and, of course, presents. Christmas cantatas or plays, those types of things. But it was always like just before Christmas, maybe the week before when all that stuff started. And I remember 12 years ago when I lost both my parents, that Christmas was hard. For some reason, this time of year, I tend to wear my heart on my sleeves anyway. But it was especially hard that year. And Christmas started to change. Still about family, because I have one of my own. But it just, there was something that seemed to be missing. And then a few years ago, I can't say discovered, because people have been doing this for thousands of years, but I realized that there was something else, Advent. And we started celebrating Advent, at first just in our home. And it has meant the world to me as far as what Christmas really means. That idea of the longing and the hope that was there and still is, and how Christmas, that one event, was the culmination of all of that, as well as Jesus' return being the culmination of our longing and hope. So that's what I thought I'd talk a little bit about today. It had been 400 years of silence. Actually, it had been far longer than that. God had promised that a Redeemer would come. Genesis 3:15 had spoken of one born of woman who would crush the serpent's head. Later in Genesis 49, Jacob had foretold the coming of a ruler from the family of Judah. Isaiah prophesied in a lot of places in his prophecy that this one would bring peace, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, and the lame would leap, and that the glory of the Lord would be revealed in this one who was to come. But that was many, many years ago. And the feeling of many of the people in the first century must have been a deep longing for this promised Messiah, summed up in Psalm 80. When, O Lord, when are you going to save us? When are you going to rescue us? Much time had passed since the throne of David had been destroyed, and a number of the kingdoms of this world had trampled Israel underfoot. And the Roman Empire held the entire world in its iron grip. The Jews had tried a number of times to throw their oppression off, with a bit of success here and there, the Maccabees and others. But the promised kingdom just seemed far off. Would-be messiahs had come, had started rebellions, and those had been quickly crushed. The longing for the anointed one was strong. One of the characteristics of the Pharisees was that they believed Messiah would come when the rabble out there started following Torah and got their act together like the Pharisees did. That's what they believed would bring Messiah to Israel. So they were looking for that. The group called the Essenes had gone out in the desert. They believed that they were the ones that were keeping Torah, and that through their work, Messiah would come. So there was a lot of that. Well, we long for the coming of the king, although we're longing for his return. He's come once. Jesus promised that he would come back, but it's been 2,000 years since he made that promise. And we look at the world around us and we wonder, when is he going to come back and make things right? We look at our own lives and the lives of those we love and wonder, when is every tear going to be washed away? When will there be no sickness or death? We say with John in Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Psyche, a character in C.S. Lewis' Till We Have Faces, says, "It almost hurt me, like a bird in a cage when other birds of his kind are flying home. The sweetest thing in all my life has been the longing to find the place where all the beauty came from, the longing for home." Even the unbelieving world around us longs for the coming of a hero to make everything right. Look at all the superhero movies that are popular now. And really, practically every movie or most stories have a hero. John Wayne made a career out of being the hero. Other people. We look to politicians sometimes to be the hero. Which I think is interesting, because it seems like around the world, people are electing leaders who come in and say, "I will take care of this." Brazil, I think Bolivia, maybe Romania, I'm not sure. And other countries elect strong leaders. They're looking for a hero, looking for someone to make things right. In his song Imagine, John Lennon sang of a time when there would be nothing to kill or die for, when the world would live as one. The world out there is looking too. They're longing for the same thing. They just don't realize it. They don't know what they're longing for. Now, Jesus spoke of his return many times in the Gospels. In Acts 1, the disciples were staring off into heaven when Jesus ascended. And these two angels come and stand next to him and said, "Why are you looking? Why are you just staring off into the heavens? He said he would come back, and he will, just like he left." But it's been 2,000 years. Romans 8 says the entire creation is groaning and longing for the return of the King. And sometimes, as I've joked before, when I get up in the morning and the limbs don't exactly work like they're supposed to and everything aches, that longing is a little stronger. But it's definitely there. This time of year, maybe more than others. But along with the longing of the Jews for their Messiah, there was hope. They believed that the prophecies in the Psalms and Isaiah would come true. The hope that the Messiah would really come continued throughout those long centuries. As they celebrated the Passover, the coming new Exodus, when the Messiah would deliver them, was in their minds. As they celebrated other things, the idea that the Messiah was going to come was constantly in their minds. In Luke 2, he had two individuals, Simeon and Anna. They knew that he would come because they spent every day in the temple looking for the Messiah. In fact, Simeon had been told by God that he would not die until he saw the Anointed One. I mean, that would be something to know, I'm going to see the King. They knew, they had that real hope. And it wasn't then, and it's not now, a type of hope where, you know, we say, "Well, are you going to be able to do this?" "Well, I hope so." No, it's a hope. It's knowing that it is going to happen. They were ready. When Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus into the temple, they knew that he was the anointed one, the Messiah who would save his people. In Mark 1, we see crowds of people coming to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, repenting of their sins in preparation for the coming king. John was saying, repent of your sins because the king is near. He is coming. That hope, which had remained in the hearts of the faithful for years and years, was realized when God took on the form of a man and lived among us. You know, there's nothing worse than hope unfulfilled. I think it's safe to say that probably every one of us have had hopes, have had dreams that were unfulfilled. And there's really nothing worse than that. We have a tendency, though, to put our hope in things, in lesser things, elusive things. We put our hope in other people. We put our hope sometimes in things, ideas, movements. Sometimes we put our hope in ourselves. And these hopes are too often shattered, and they leave us disillusioned. So instead of chasing butterflies, we buy them, already pinned to a board, lifeless. We can become cynical and hard. Well, thank God that our hope is not like that. Gerard Manley Hopkins writes, hold on, let me find it. Writes in a poem, "The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. Why do men then not now wreck his rod? Generations have trod, have trod, have trod. And all is seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and wears man's smudge and shares man's smell. The soil is bare now, nor can foot feel being shod. And for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And though the last lights off the black west went, oh, morning at the brown brink eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and with, bright wings." There is hope. Romans 8 tells us that while we groan like the creation does, we eagerly await our redemption at the same time, because we have hope. We have the promise of God in 1 Corinthians 15 that death will be swallowed up in victory. And we will say, "Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting?" Colossians 3 tells us that when Christ appears, we will also appear with him in glory. Our deepest hopes and longings will be fulfilled. Because we have hope, we anticipate. And it's not a passive anticipation where we just sit around waiting for Jesus to come. Our anticipation is an active one. The people of God in Old Testament times were active in their anticipation, keeping the feasts, making the sacrifices, all of those things were pointing towards that coming one. They were active in what they did. They remained faithful in what God called them to do. And again, in Luke 2, Simeon and Anna had been in the temple every day. They weren't just sitting at home waiting for an angel to drop down or somebody to bring them notice, "Hey, he's here." They were looking. They were active, and they were worshiping God at the same time. Many others had been looking for that day, among them the Magi in Persia. They knew that a king was coming. And when they saw that sign in the sky, they said, it's time. They were ready. Think about it. Probably pagans, astrologers. They studied the stars and saw signs in the stars. Well, this time they saw a real one. But they knew they were ready for the coming of the king. We too are to be active as we wait for Christ's return. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul commands us to live in the light because the Lord is returning. And it's not a scary, you wouldn't want Jesus to come back and see you doing that, would you? It's not that type of thing. But it's because we know he's returning to make things right. We ought to live that way. We ought to live as if, as much as they can be, things are right now. In the prayer that Jesus gave us, we're told to pray that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. We have the privilege of exercising kingdom life now. We're ambassadors for the kingdom. The church is to be the glimpse of the future, living in the present. The Book of Common Prayer has this prayer. Grant, O merciful God, that your church, being gathered together in unity by your Holy Spirit, may show forth your power among all peoples, to the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, along with longing, with hope, and actively anticipating, there's preparation. The entire system of the law and the sacrifice was to prepare God's people for the coming of the Messiah. The entire Old Testament points to Jesus. When Jesus told the Pharisees, you search the scripture diligently, thinking you have the key to eternal life, he says, well, they talk about me. So all of that they did was preparation for the coming. Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zechariah were all prepared. God had revealed to them what was going on. They were prepared. John was sent as the messenger preparing the way for the Messiah. And his message was one of repentance and baptism to prepare for the king's coming. We too are to be prepared for the return of Jesus. Matthew 25 tells us to be ready. No, I'm not going to sing a Larry Norman song. 1 Peter 3 says that because we look forward to a new heavens and new earth, we are to live lives that are holy and blameless and at peace with God. Think of a wedding, or think of the 9 months before the birth of a baby. Both of those events carry longing, hope, anticipation, and preparation. Sometimes the waiting gets hard, and it seems as if it'll never come. Sometimes the preparation seems like a real burden. Until we remember the goal, until we remember what is going to happen, that's our life as we await the return of Christ. Sometimes that longing, even so, come Lord Jesus, like yesterday, gets to be so much. Sometimes the preparation, the life that we're called to live, seems to be a real burden. But we remember what's going to happen. Are you longing? What are you longing for? Health? Pleasure? Community? Or are you longing for a home that will never fade? Told you. One that will be yours when the king returns. Where is your hope? In the things of this life or in the new heavens and the new earth? Are you prepared and actively anticipating our master's return? Maybe your life has taken some turns and you don't see anything to hope for. Maybe your longing is so great that it feels as if it might break you. I can tell you with absolute assurance that there is hope. There is a king. His name is Jesus. And he calls us to give up our lives and take his. He will return one day and will bring to its fulfillment a kingdom where there is no suffering or death, where all tears are wiped away, and where all of our deepest hopes are realized. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope that we have, for a hope that we know is going to be realized. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us, and your great love. We pray as we go about our lives this week and through the coming week before we celebrate Christmas, that you would fill us with longing, but with hope, and with the expectation that as our King has already come, he will come again and will make all things right. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.